Please turn in your Bibles first to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It's found on page 1258 in the Pew Bible. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a pie. But it's a pie, like an apple pie or something like that. But looking down from on top, so we can talk about the pieces, or at least I'm going to talk about one piece and sort of what it looks like. So listen for that. I'll be mentioning a pie, a pie piece. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44, these are the resurrection appearances of Jesus, and he appears to 11 and those who are with them, as you notice in verse 33. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then going to the book of Acts, chapter 4, page 1298. And in this chapter, Peter and John have had a confrontation with the Jewish leaders over a miracle they've done. And the Jewish leaders said in verse 18, "When they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.' And when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed." And later on in the book of Acts, chapter 26, Paul is in prison for his faith, and yet we can see his boldness in witnessing. He is before a couple of the Roman government officials, and yet he speaks with great boldness. And we're in the middle of this speech, beginning with verse 19. "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, then at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be first to proclaim both light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to them also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become as I am, except for these chains." And finally, going over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1376. Be reading verses 11 to 21. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, for we are made manifest to God, and I hope also that we are made manifest also in your consciences. For we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are sound minded, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We've begun a series dealing with outreach and evangelism. It's going to be a relatively short series of about 8 sermons dealing with the topic. And you might wonder, how important is it? How concerned should you be for it in your life? Is it something that's sort of an optional extra? Those who are spiritual Christians maybe get involved in outreach, maybe they do evangelism, but for most of us, it's not part of our lives. Well, as I hope, as we look at this series, we will understand this is a crucial issue. It's a crucial issue for me as pastor. It's a crucial issue for you as a member of the congregation, as an adherent. It's a crucial matter for us as a congregation. We want to make sure that as a congregation it receives the proper emphasis that it should in our thinking and in our actions. Because one of the things I see is it's easy to begin neglecting it, to begin to think, well, we in the past we were very active in evangelism, we see some fruit, and we rest on our laurels. Or the zeal and enthusiasm we had at first is kind of left behind. And we're no longer as active as we were before. And you think, well, as a pastor, certainly that would not be a problem. But I received a catalog for a national pastors convention, and it has some very well-known pastors in our nation. It's being backed by some big organizations. And the whole goal is for pastors to come together, and I expect there'll be hundreds or maybe even over 1,000 that would come together for nearly a week for some very intensive time of training, of help, of considering the ministry and how to do it better. That should be a really good thing for pastors to think through, well, what do I need to be doing better in my life as a pastor? And this particular conference has 67 different seminars that deal with various areas, various issues, things to really hone in on and get better at. And so 11 of them deal with personal and spiritual enrichment. And that's a pretty good topic, that you would want your pastor to become spiritually enriched, more aware, more showing more integrity and all the rest that would be involved in that. The three that are devoted to pastors' wives. And that, too, is pretty fair thing to do, that the wives have a very key role, an integral part of the ministry as it goes on. And then there are other seminars that deal with certain aspects of the ministry. 11 are called ministry development, just sort of a general term for how you increase your ministry. 6 are dealing with leadership. Again, a good topic. 5 are dealing with women in the ministry. 4 are dealing with preaching and worship. I probably would make it a little higher if I were planning it. These things are very crucial. But the largest number of seminars are related to what I would consider the latest fad in the church. 15 are devoted to the emerging church. And you probably aren't aware of what it is, and you don't need to find out, but it's a fad. And yet it receives the most, and close behind it is one that's related to it, the church and culture. And then at the end, we can look at the area of outreach and evangelism. And if you counted the numbers, I know you math guys have already counted them up, you realize there's one seminar left. To outreach, to evangelism. As you have these hundreds of pastors come together, you give them one seminar. It's a way of saying how unimportant you think this whole topic is. The pastors don't need to be worrying about outreach, evangelism, reaching out to others. Yeah, of course, they don't even have anything on discipleship, nothing in terms of understanding the Bible rightly, and some other topics as well that I would consider important. But outreach, one out of 67. And kids, if you want to drop that pie, that piece of the pie, that's 1.5% of the pie. Now, you know how small a piece that is? You draw your line down and you draw back up almost exactly on top of it. If Thanksgiving comes up and you're offered a piece of pumpkin pie and you're served 1.5% of the pumpkin pie, you won't get a taste, hardly. You'll say, what's going on? Where's my piece of the pie? And yet, that's how it's seen and how it can be regarded. As unimportant, as not really being very significant. But as we would look at the Word of God, and our standard is always, what does God say in His Word? We'll see that it's much different. then it's much more significant. And one of the ways it's truly significant is it's one of the ways that we can glorify God. As we've been created to glorify God, then we want to know, how do we do that? How do we glorify God in our lives today? How may you glorify God this week in what you do? One of the ways the Scriptures pointed to is by your witness for Jesus Christ. By reaching out to others with the gospel of Christ. That is a way that you have of giving glory to God the Father. And the first point then to see is that the necessity of outreach of evangelism flows from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Scripture, one of the things you'll see is that Christ's death is what He says it is. It's an atoning death for our sins. And that the resurrection is the validation of that death, the indication that it was acceptable to the Father. Then the natural outgrowth of that is that the gospel must be proclaimed. That good news must be heard by people. And so we can note that as you look first of all at Luke 24, this close relationship. It's a chapter that's dealing with the resurrection and the resurrection appearances of Christ. And Jesus comes to 11 and those who are with them and are trying to make sense of what's going on. And Jesus has to go through and explain to them from the Old Testament, this is exactly what I told you before. When He'd been here in human form on the earth and been continuously with the people, this is what He told them of His death and resurrection on the third day. And He shows them from all the Old Testament that it spoke about His death and resurrection. And so that's nice. And if you look at verse 46, He talks to him about it. But He doesn't leave it there. Because right after verse 46 is verse 47. And notice that word "and." It's just a sort of a natural flowing. This is all part of what's going on here. There's a death and a resurrection, and there's something else that has to be a part of what's going on. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. It just sort of naturally goes along. That as the death and resurrection of Christ has taken place, then the next thing that's going to happen will be the proclamation of that death and resurrection. It's unavoidable. We might compare it to a doctor who finds a cure for cancer. And suddenly every person in the country that has cancer can be healed immediately. Well, what does a doctor need to do? He needs to let others know. He needs to let them know that there's a solution for the problem that they have. A cure for the cancer. And what would we say about a doctor who has that cure, but he keeps it to himself? If you happen to be one of his family members, he gives you the medicine that cures your cancer. And if you happen to be one of his patients that comes into his office, he'll give it to you. But, you know, if you're living in California, you're out of, you know, you don't have any hope. We could say it's unconscionable. You can't keep good news like that yourself. You have to share it with others so that they can be benefited. It's so important. It must be shared. Well, even more so, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we understand what the meaning of Christ's death and the resurrection is, it can't be kept to ourselves. It needs to be shared with others. And B, we can notice that same sort of correlation, you should look at 2 Corinthians 5. And it's dwelling again on the death of Christ and what it means. Verses 14 and 15 talk about Christ's death and resurrection. And verse 19, God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, pointing out what was going on at that death, that Jesus died. And then just as naturally in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, Christ's death and resurrection becomes a foundation for outreach. The natural consequence, the understanding, the inaccessible conclusion is if you understand that death and resurrection, you'll proclaim it. You will see yourself as being an ambassador for Christ. And see if you can see that this proclamation of good news is to be done in His name. In Jesus' name, as you look at Luke 24:47. In His name connects the repentance and forgiveness that's been mentioned in verse 47 with Jesus, who He is and what He's done. And it reminds us again that the two are interrelated. Because of Christ's death, there's forgiveness, but it's forgiveness in His name. There's repentance, but it has to be repentance that's in His name. Men and women are not called to a general repentance based on some general principles that, you know, it's good for your soul to repent every once in a while, to feel sorry for what you've done. No, it's repentance in the name of Christ. Well, you acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, and Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. And you receive a forgiveness. It's not a generalized forgiveness either. You know, that's always available. You know, if you feel sorry, it's okay. You're graded on a curve. Everything's going to be okay. But it's through Christ. And it's because of what He has done. And that is the message that's being proclaimed. And as we read there, it's to be proclaimed to all nations. It reminds us that this is no small forgiveness available. This is not a forgiveness that's limited to a few, those who are very pious, or those who would be from ethnic Israel. But it's for all men. And thus, quite naturally, as you look at Luke 24, they're sent out. And we're sent out to be witnesses. Starting at Jerusalem, they're going to the ends of the earth to be witnesses. And Jesus tells them they're not to do it on their own strength, but to wait for the power that's from on high. Because as they do it, it's not because they have the resources in themselves to be good witnesses, but it's because the Holy Spirit enables them. And with that, we can expect results. If we witness, if we reach out to others in the power of the Spirit, there will be fruit. Second point is, as we look at this great task, this task of outreach, this task of sharing the good news, God uses human instruments. Again, turning to Luke 24, verse 48. He says, you, plural, you are my witnesses. Now, God could have used or chosen a whole bunch of different things to be witnesses to Him. He could have chosen angels. I think what that would have been to, you know, whenever He wanted to touch somebody's life, He sent down an angel and, you know, there you are in your living room and an angel appears to you. That'd be pretty impressive. He could have chosen to do that, but He didn't. Or there could have been, some sort of extraordinary phenomenon, a miracle take place, and then a message attached. Or He might have used some sort of direct revelation or vision or something like that. Or even some sort of recorded message, you know. And, you know, you're watching IU basketball and suddenly the TV flips out and there's a message from God. But he hasn't chosen any of those ways. He's chosen men and women to be his witnesses, to be those who testify of his grace. And B, as you look at 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul is bolder and says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not only witnesses, ambassadors. And as we could think of Jesus having gone to a far country, you know, heaven, as he's away from this earth, who is he sent here to be his representative, to carry on his foreign policy in a strange land we call earth? Well, it's human beings to be his ambassadors. And what's an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is really a messenger and a representative. An ambassador does not speak his own words. He does not speak in his own name. He doesn't communicate his own ideas, but the one who sent him. The ambassador doesn't have any authority of his own, but he has the authority of the one who sent him. And what he communicates are not his own ideas, but the ideas, the message of the one who sent him. And 2 Corinthians is saying, you're to be Christ's ambassador. You're the one to be speaking on Christ's behalf, carrying his message to the world around you, communicating his truth. And as we would think about human ambassadors, maybe in the political realm, what do they look for? Well, they look for those who could be persons of tact and dignity, of courtesy, that communicate well, that can be persuasive, that are faithful in communicating the message, that are willing to speak up on behalf of the nation or the president or whoever it is that they represent. And all those things should be true for you as a representative of Jesus Christ, that you'd be characterized by those same traits of tact and of faithfulness, of dignity, of courtesy, of persuasiveness and good communication, of speaking Christ's message to the world. Third point we can see as we look at the scriptures is there's an urgency. There's an urgency they have to communicate this message. Almost a stubbornness. They will not be persuaded not to speak. And we see that as we look at several different instances. And first, as you look at 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls, or we could translate that word, constrains me. And what Paul is saying in context is the reason he cannot live for himself, he abandoned that, he's now living for Christ, it's because of the love of Christ. He's being controlled, he's being constrained, it's taken a grip, a hold of him. And it's changed what he does. And one of the things he does is it means that he's going to be communicating to others about Christ. He can't do anything. So great is the powerful in that, and is that influence on him that of Christ's love, that he gives himself to loving service to others. And the key in all this, as you look at verse 20, is that proclaiming of Christ. To be reconciled to God because of Christ. And Paul and the others in the New Testament age had a sense of urgency. We can see that as you look at Peter and John in Acts 4. And we read verse 19, often quoted in terms of must obey God rather than men. You know, more technically, what they said is whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But the implication is they had to obey God. And notice the context. The council was commanding them not to speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus Christ. And the response is summed up in verse 20. For we cannot stop. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. It's that same conviction that Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians 5. That same unwillingness to be silenced. The same compulsion to share Christ. The good news of the gospel. They would not be frightened away. They would not be sidetracked from that message. It was so urgent to them. And we see that later in the book of Acts in terms of Paul himself in Acts 26. He's before a couple of powerful Roman officials. His very life is in their hands. And what do we see? We see a boldness to witness. That he wants to communicate to small and great the gospel of Christ. And as he begins to enunciate it, and as he gets to the part where he talks about the center of it, the core, the death and the resurrection of Christ, the response of Festus is to say, "You're a madman. You've gone crazy." And yet he does not even let that charge stop him. He continues on and continues to try to persuade. And the conclusion is in verse 29. His desire is all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He wants everyone who hears this message to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to become zealous for Christ, to be a proclaimer of Christ. And if you look back in the previous chapter, verse 23, you see that there's Agrippa and Festus are there. They're not alone. There's Bernice, the sister, that's there. There's commanders and prominent men. There would have been, you know, some advisors there listening to what went on. There are probably servants and slaves there as well. And Paul is saying, I want each one to hear this message. Whether it's somebody who is great and powerful in the Roman Empire or somebody who's a lowly servant, to hear and to respond to that message. They had an urgency to proclaim Christ. And I wonder how much do we have that same sort of urgency. Because I can't help think about the first missionaries to Africa and that modern missionary movement that started a little bit more than 200 years ago. And they travel to Africa by boat. And they take their belongings. But they would take their belongings in a casket. Why did they do that? Well, they knew that once they landed in Africa, on average, the missionary would live about a year. Some less, some maybe a few months more. But rarely, if ever, 2 years. And that casket would be used to ship back their body to England or wherever they'd come from. But what it did is they had a sense of urgency. They couldn't spend 5 years developing relationships with people because they weren't going to be around in 5 years. They needed to proclaim Christ, and they proclaimed Christ. And I wonder if we had that same sort of urgency. If you knew that within a year there was virtually no chance you'd be alive, what would you want to get done? What would you want to communicate to people around you that maybe you put off and delay and think, well, there's going to be a better time. There's going to be a more opportune time. Peter and John and Paul understood the message and how important it was. And they had an urgency. Those missionaries to Africa understood how important that message was. And they had an urgency to proclaim it. And the fourth point we need to see is that in this, as Jesus Christ is proclaimed, God is glorified. In John 14:12, Jesus promises, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these." Notice that promise. Jesus Christ is saying to you, you can do greater works than he has done. What would be those greater works? Well, Jesus fed 5,000. Are you expected to feed 10,000? Jesus raised someone from the dead who'd been dead for several days. Do you need to raise someone who's been dead a week? You walk across the Sea of Galilee. Do you need to go up to Lake Michigan and walk across it? He healed 10 lepers. Do you need to heal 20 lepers? Now, I think what he's talking about is in terms of fruitfulness of witness. That as Jesus left, he left behind a group of 500. There were not very many were his disciples when he left this earth. But we have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were added that day. A greater work, in some sense, than what Christ had done while here on earth. And in John 15:8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified in that you bear much fruit." And we can think of fruit in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. We can think in terms of fruit in our marriages, relationships that honor God, and all those ways. Perhaps the most important is in terms of spiritual fruit. Of seeing men and women become Christians, leaving the darkness behind, and coming to God's marvelous light. So one crucial way that God is glorified is as we witness to Jesus Christ. And sometimes that witness won't be received, but God is still glorified because that person has heard and knows what Jesus Christ has done. Has heard of his death. And even though he may reject it or she may reject it, there's been a witness in that life. And there'll be times when the person hears and the person responds. And God is glorified as someone is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Many may not consider it important. You can have a national convention of pastors with hundreds of pastors gathered, and it's put there at the bottom. Least important. But not so. It's one way that we can honor God, we can glorify God in our lives here and now. As we consider application, first, my encouragement is never to lose sight of the importance of evangelism, and outreach, of sharing the gospel as individuals, as a family, as a church family. We can get sidetracked with all sorts of good things. And we're not to neglect our families. And we shouldn't neglect the worship of God and our jobs and so many other things. And yet, we need to be sure that we're also paying attention to reaching out to others. That God has placed us, has placed you where you're around certain people. Where you're that Christian that God has placed. He hasn't placed the pastor. He hasn't placed Rich next to that person. He hasn't placed me. He's placed you there to be his witness, to be his ambassador to that person. And second, seek to glorify God by being active. by having a sense of urgency that there are men and women around us who are dying, who need to hear, who have a disease that is worse than any cancer, because it leads to eternal death. And we have the antidote. We have the only thing that can save them from that death, in the gospel of Christ. We need to be sharing it with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for your word and how it points us this way where we might glorify you. By proclaiming Christ, his death and resurrection, his death on the cross that enables sinful men and women to be reconciled to you. Give us that same sort of urgency, that same sort of desire and longing, stubbornness to proclaim Christ that we see in the early church. You know, it's something that's easy for us to let slide, to be sidetracked, to be involved in other things, even good things. And yet, we need to be looking to you and in the power of your Holy Spirit, be faithful witnesses. Help us to do that this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.